If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I was mentioning to our preacher, I think Paul was from the South. There's a lot of law in his talk. He heard it. We'll read verses 2 through 8. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in your prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything.
I had some expressions last night of people who were a little bit upset that we weren't going to talk about greenhouses. Maybe that's because they love that kind of thing. And so I said, you know what? I need to have a really good introduction to what I want to say. Greenhouse. There's the introduction. You know, I think that as I think about this text that was just read, if you look at the text, you're going to find, quite fascinatingly, I think, what I would consider to be the greenhouse effect of the Lord's church. I'll explain to you why I am a professional to be able to talk about this topic. My dad had a degree in agriculture from the University of Georgia. And he used that degree in various ways. One of them was to see to it that all of his boys were immersed in the agricultural and horticultural fields. And so we even had greenhouses. He had greenhouses at his work where he was. And one time, in fact, he put me in the greenhouse after school when I was in middle school, I guess, and shut the door and he said, "You can come out when you learn every plant." I learned every plant. I had no problem. I remember one from that day. I just wanted to get out. I didn't want to learn about plants. But we also had another greenhouse. See, in the Johnson way of doing things, we can get a lot of uses out of a lot of different things. And the greenhouse that we had, he decided that we would combine two wonderful activities. Raising plants in a greenhouse and swimming. Now you might ask, how can you do that? Well, it's real simple. You build a pool, and you put a greenhouse over it. You hang plants inside. And, you know, the idea is really good. Except that he wanted to build his, and we did, out of PVC pipe and this green plastic. Now, those of you who don't understand the point, you can bend PVC pipe, right? So we put a rebar along the side of the pool, just bent the plastic, put it on the rebar. And it bent over the top, put the Bisqueen over it. And every time the wind blew, it felt it. So he said, okay, we'll get smart. Then he took those two sides, those ribs is what they're supposed to be, and he pulled them in with wire. So now they came up and went in and up. And supposedly that was going to keep it. And it worked fairly well. But when the wind got up, you could know how strong the wind was because all the Johnsons were running outside to grab his pre-assigned pole to hold the greenhouse up over the pool. So I feel very qualified to talk about greenhouse. Maybe not for the purpose that they're supposed to be used, but greenhouses nonetheless. As I understand the point is this. Those greenhouses capture heat and transfer it into or convert it into energy so those plants can grow while at the same time offering protection from outside forces that would inhibit the growth. That is a greenhouse. Now go to the passage just read. Let's notice the greenhouse in this text. First of all, let us remember that our topic is included or involved. We've addressed the idea that if you're not included, you can't be involved. So the idea is merely included or really involved. The passage helps us understand, number one, that they were included. Notice, if you will, if we read backwards. Look at verse 5. What happened? The gospel came to them and they accepted it. Verse 4, they were elect of God. So that in verse 3, they then were not ever ceasing to work. They have the work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope. You see, Paul began by saying, here's where you are, and this is where you came from. You're doing this now. You were elect of God because we brought the gospel to you. There is the included. He's talking to people who are included in the family of God. Now we can see where the greenhouse comes. I'm going to suggest two things. Every congregation of the Lord's people should be a greenhouse. And in that greenhouse, you ought to teach them the three important lessons of life. Notice the greenhouse, verse 6. First of all, they became followers. Notice how so. In this greenhouse, this development as followers of the Lord Jesus, following them, this greenhouse then created an environment. That's what a greenhouse does. It creates an environment that encourages growth to occur. Notice the growth that occurred in the Thessalonians. Verse 6. They received the word in much affliction. The greenhouse raises Christians to be to handle the afflictions of life without falling apart. It is a protection. Just like the greenhouse takes those plants and has them inside so that the weather outside doesn't beat them to death, the church raises people who, when they encounter the problems of life and the afflictions of life, they are able to handle it because the greenhouse has taught them how to do it. Number two, with joy in the Holy Spirit. Not only did they handle the afflictions of life, but the afflictions of life did not steal their joy. Well, that's extremely important. This gives me a chance to give you an update. My friend whom I mentioned having surgery yesterday, Tuesday. Very serious surgery. Has gone very well. He is now in ICU, beginning his recovery. The thing about him is this. He's been in a battle for over a year. He never lost his joy. He never lost his joy of being a Christian. In fact, it even translated to a smile on his face. Oh, I love it. When I'm around people who have the difficulties of life, especially of health, and you can see their joy, and you can even see it coming out in a smile on their faces, that's what these people did because the greenhouse developed it within them. Verses 7 and 8. Here's the important thing. Then you became examples to everybody else. Verse 8, because from you the word has sounded out, from to everybody else. In every place, people are talking about your faith. And isn't that what we're trying to do in Lord's Church? Aren't we trying to create an environment in which we can have people who decide to be included in the Lord's body become so involved in the work of church that in the difficulties of life that arise, they are able to get through it and even grow by it, maintain their joy through all of these things, and in so doing, develop the ability and the desire to reach out to others and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and put them then in the greenhouse. What kind of environment is necessary in the greenhouse to develop this kind of person? Number one, it seems to me, they have to be in a position to be able to make some decisions for themselves. In order to go through the difficulties of life, you have to be able to make a few decisions on your own. It is not good for a church to have a situation where they just tell everybody what to do. I don't want to tell anybody what to do. I want to train people to think. My style of teaching with college students, I don't want to give them the answer. I want to lead them through a thought process. I want them to learn how to think. Because I just have them a short time during the week. The rest of the time, they're facing it on their own, just like our own children. And you know that. So give them opportunities to make decisions during those difficult times. Number two, create an environment in which we share the joy with each other. Praise and honor people. Encourage people. Let it be a place where we find true joy. That's the environment in which we need to raise people. Not like the grandfather walking with his granddaughter on the farm. And as they were walking along, she said, "Look, Grandpa, there's a Christian donkey." How do you know it's a Christian donkey? Because it has such a long face. Well, as far as she was concerned, Christians are supposed to be people who never smile. They don't have fun. All the joy in life is gone. Kids are told all the time by fellow students in college and in high school, "You don't want to do that? That's not fun." They take all the fun out of life. Is this a greenhouse where joy exists? Is this a greenhouse where they have learned to be joyful with each other? How terrible is it when someone has a great honor or a great accomplishment and somebody is jealous of them? Well, that should have been me. How terrible is it? Let us have an environment in which there is great joy that everybody can share in the honors and the joys of other people. And then number three, create the environment of evangelism. Would it be terrible to raise a child in a congregation for years? And one day in high school, the child asks, "What's behind that screen? I think I saw some water there one time. What's it for?" I know places where that would probably happen. Now, I know we're not responsible for baptizing people. Our responsibility is teaching. But I can tell you this, in the history of the congregation, if you teach enough people, you'll baptize some. Because God gives you grace. Train people. Help them. Encourage them. Make it an expectation. Create opportunities so that people can invite others. Even inviting someone to be a part is a part of evangelism. Create this environment. Here is the greenhouse that every church ought to have. Go through the troubles of life without losing your faith. You've got to have faith to do it. Live joyfully before God with all of the brothers and sisters and make evangelism a priority in the church's life. There is the greenhouse. That is the greenhouse, the definition of the greenhouse that will help us mature, grow Christians, to the point of being included. And involved. Now, what do I want to teach you? I have a solution for you. In just a few minutes, I'm going to present to you, over the next few minutes, the three rules of life. I don't care where you use it. It works. You can take them on the job. You can take them to school. You can put them in a home. I put them in our camp, our high school camp that I direct. You can take them anywhere you want. And I would even suggest you can take them to our government. It would help them a whole lot. I'm going to give you three rules. But I want you to find them with me in the book of Genesis. Will you turn over there, please? Let us start in Genesis chapter 12. But we'll just with the story, and then we'll look in the text starting in 13. Okay, you know the story. Quickly, let me get you to it. God called Abram and said, get out of your country. I'm going to take you to a new land. I'm going to make someone great out of you. You're going to have descendants like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore. A lot left with him. He took his family. Brother Nahor died, and he took over as the guardian for Lot. Look at chapter 13. Verse 5. Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together because they had great possessions, and they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. Between we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Notice. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east. They separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Notice. And pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Number one. When Lot had a choice to make, he looked out and he said, oh, man, oh, man, look at that beautiful land out there. I'll take it. You know, his uncle should have been given an opportunity to have a part of it, don't you think? No. That's what I want. And then particularly I want you to notice what he says. He pitched his tent as far as Sodom. The original language makes it sound like this. He pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. When I think about that, I think, what does that mean? In the direction of. What's tent? I've been in tents many times. That's what I think it means. He pitched his tent in such a way that every morning when he got up and came out of his tent, there was the city of Sodom over there. Every night before he went to bed, he turned and looked, and the lights of the city of Sodom were shining. He pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. Chapter 14. Came time when all the kings go to war. It's an interesting passage to me. It's like, it's not winter time, so since winter is past, let's fight. So they all go to war. There was a war that happened. And Sodom, the city of Sodom, was a part of the losing team. Notice, if you will, verse 11. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their possessions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, notice, who dwelt in Sodom. and his goods and departed. Over a period of time, Lot had every morning gotten up to see the city, and every evening closed with a view of the city. Now, he's in the city. Turn over to chapter 19. The intervening chapters include the story of the angel coming to Abram to verify how he's going to have this child. Those angels then, verse 1 of chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Every morning, it opened with a view. Every evening, he closed with a view. Eventually, he moved to the city. And over time, he's now in the gate of the city. And if you look at, I think it's verse number 9. Anyway, it says, he's trying to be a judge over us. Here's what's happened. The city gates at those times was the courthouse. That's where the business took place. That's where the judge ruled. That's where disputes were settled. And the leaders of the city were the ones who met there to do it. Who now is Lot? Leader of the city of Sodom. That's right. You know what he has done? He violated rule number one. Be where you ought to be. Now, practically, that works, doesn't it? If your child comes to you in high school, they just started driving, and they say, I'm going to go to the ball game, and then I'm coming home. Can you say, be where you ought to be? That just works. In other words, I check on you, and that's where you're going to be. Wow. Wouldn't that work on the job? If an employer says to an employee, I want all of you to be where you ought to be. Man, my wife's a teacher in fifth grade. I promise you. If she can get her students to be where they ought to be, she's pretty happy. Lot has violated rule number one. Now he's in a city that's a terrible place. Two men came, verse 9, or 1. Lot saw them. And he said, verse 2, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, that you may rise early and go your way. No. We'll spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. Why? He knew what was going on. Lot had come to understand what the city was like. He knew what was happening in Sodom. And two men who came as strangers, and they're going to stay out in the courtyard, they're not going to survive. Or they're not going to like what's going to happen. No, 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 I got to protect you. Verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, both young and old, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house and called Lot. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them. The word know them, it's the same word used when God brought Eve to Adam. And it said that Adam knew his wife. Is that your word? Bring them out. We want them. Lot went out through the doorway and shut the door behind him. Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly.
No. No, Lot. Stand up for the truth, man. No.
See now. I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Any of you ladies want to volunteer to be Lot's daughters? Rule number two. Violate it. Do what you ought to be doing. He was in the wrong place. Now he's doing the wrong thing. Why?
Because he's in the wrong place. It's amazing how that works.
When you stay in the right places, you don't often do the wrong thing as much. If you go to the wrong place, there's a high chance you're going to do the wrong thing. Do what you ought to be doing. Instead of offering up his daughters to this crowd of sex-crazed maniacs, stand up for them, Lot. You know, the story continues. He told them, I kept them here for this cause. I know what's going on. The angels came and grabbed him and pulled him in the house because all of them were going to knock the door down. And struck them all blind. Listen to verse 12. Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, sons, daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, or we will destroy this place. God's going to destroy the city. Get out. Verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place. Lord, you're going to destroy the city. The sons-in-law thought he was joking. Verse 16, while he lingered. Fascinating phrase. God's going to destroy the city. You better run. At least I understand it. I understand it. Because Lot understood. Lot knew that things were about to be bad. And he just talked to his sons-in-law and his daughters, and they weren't coming with him. He didn't want to lose them. I get it. That's rule number three. When you ought to be doing it. Here's the three rules for life. Be where you ought to be. Do what you ought to be doing when you ought to be doing it. Man, doesn't that just handle all kinds of problems? How many problems can you think of that result from those three things being violated? How many problems could be fixed if we simply will be where we ought to be, do what we ought to be doing, when we ought to be doing it? Should not that be the teaching in the greenhouse of the congregation of God's people? To teach our people these three great lessons. The story continues. The angel stepped him out of the city and said, okay, you need to get gone. Don't you look back. One did. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. I know why she looked back. They wanted to run to a small city. God said, go to the mountains. They said, please, just one little bitty city. Can you just let it be Zoar? We'll go there. Okay, fine. Then they were afraid of the city. But back to the mountains. And it was there that Lot and his two daughters, decided that the only way they could ever have children was by their father. They got in drunk flights. And each of them had a child by their own father. One named Moab, one named Ammon. And the Ammonites and the Moabites were constant enemies of God's people. Why? Because Lot failed in the free rules of life, and it had lasting consequences. There's another fascinating thing that occurs to me. You remember when Lot was, or Abram was bargaining with God? Don't destroy the city if I can find this many, this many. And he finally got down to 10. God said, you find 10 and I won't destroy the city, right? Think about this. Lot, his wife, two daughters. And according to the text, he had at least two more daughters who had married sons-in-law. God knew there was a potential of 8 people. That's it. That's all that there was a potential to be, it seems to me. Because when the city was destroyed, those sons-in-law who thought he was joking and his daughters who had married them lost their lives in that fire. You know what? Real simple. Lot didn't be where he should be doing what he ought to be doing when he ought to be doing. My challenge to all of us is this. As the greenhouse of God's people, this congregation developing and grabbing the energy to develop the growth of these Christian people, let it be that we begin with this very basic thing. Teach them to be what they ought to be. The Lord's church. Do what they ought to be doing. Faithfulness to God. When they ought to be doing it. Now. Don't wait. If you are included but not involved, don't wait. Start now. Don't put it off. Certainly if you're not included, why wait? Now. Why don't you give your life to the Lord? Tonight before you leave, will you obey the gospel? Will you become faithful to God? We want you.